Well, it's a joy to be with you again this morning. I was here a little over a year ago and had the privilege to stand in this pulpit, and I spoke on a weekday evening on William Tyndale and the English Bible, and it's a joy to be back now on the Lord's Day. I feel many connection points. I love your pastor, Stephen Curry. His son, Andrew Curry, is a very close associate of mine in the States. We worked together at the Master's Seminary, I came over a couple of years ago at the invitation of your wife, Gail, to address the women. And I know Freddie McLaughlin, that quiet personality that he is. And his son, Johnny, has been in my Doctor of Ministry program in Los Angeles at the Master's Seminary. So I feel a kindred spirit with this church and am so grateful to be here. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, chapter 10. And this morning I want to speak to you on this subject, Jesus is Lord. Romans chapter 10, and I want to begin reading in verse 9. I want to read verses 9 through 13. We'll see. I don't know that we'll be able to get through all of these verses. The title of this message is Jesus is Lord. Romans chapter 10, I want to begin in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. And whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The key word found in these verses is the word Lord. It is found four times in the verses that I just read. Once in verse 9, twice in verse 12, and once in verse 13. This confession, Jesus is Lord, was the cornerstone truth of Christianity in the first century, and it continues to this day. In fact, whenever anyone was baptized in the first century as they stepped into the waters of the river to be baptized, they made this confession, Jesus is Lord. And it became a concise summary of the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. It became a summary statement of all that a person believed as a Christian. It was the tip of the spear to say, Jesus is Lord. And it really became the signature statement of what it meant to be a Christian in the first century. And this cut against the grain of all that was taking place in the Roman Empire. And without going through this whole list of names, suffice to say, they had a whole pantheon of gods. They had the God of the sun, God of wine, the goddess of agriculture, the God of love, the goddess of hunting, the goddess of animals, of flowers, of fortune, of marriage. And there was the king of the gods, who was the god over all the gods. His name was Jupiter. And there was Mars, who was the god of war. And Mercury, who was the messenger of the gods. Minerva, the goddess of wisdom. Neptune was the god of sea. And Pluto, the god of the underworld, and Saturn, the god of the harvest, and Venus, god of love, etc., etc., etc. They had gods for every need and gods for every occasion. And added to that was the deification of Caesar, which led the way to emperor worship. And once a year, all the citizens of the Roman Empire had to publicly take a pinch of incense and put it on the altar before the government officials and say, "Caesar est Kyrios, Caesar is Lord." And standing in sharp contrast to the paganism and the hedonism and the polytheism of the day was Christianity, which worships only one God who exists in three persons. And the early believers could not and they would not worship these other gods that were just the vain imagination of fallen minds. The early believers would say, "Jesus est Kyrios, Jesus is Lord." It became the very confession of faith for the early believers, and so it is to this very day. We will not bow the knee to any other supposed deity because no other deity even exists. There is but one God who exists eternally in three persons, and we as Christians believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? Have you entrusted your life to Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed your sins? Have you come to the place where you have surrendered and submitted your life to Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, then your testimony can be reduced to these three words: Jesus is Lord. He's more than a friend. He's more than a carpenter. He's more than a good example. He's more than a teacher. He is Lord. So I want to talk about that this morning with you. And there is no more important subject to which we could address ourselves today than the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As we look at this text, beginning in verse 9, I want you to note, number one, the verbal confession. The verbal confession. Paul gives us the absolute necessity that anyone and everyone who is genuinely saved give this verbal confession with your mouth: Jesus is Lord. And we begin in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. This tells us there are no secret believers. This tells us there are no silent believers. That every true believer in Jesus Christ openly and publicly confesses Jesus is Lord. The word confess means to say the same as, to be in agreement with, and our confession of Jesus is Lord is in agreement with what God the Father says of His own Son. And every true believer confesses the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and in verse 32, "Everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." One mark of a true believer is that he or she, with their mouth, openly and publicly confesses the Lordship of Jesus Christ before the world. Jesus also said in Mark 8, in verse 38, "He was ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so it is a mark of a true believer to put his cards on the table, to fly his flag for everyone to see, and to hear Jesus is Lord, no matter what it may cost me. When he says Jesus is Lord, the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. In Matthew 1, verse 21, the angel appeared and said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The very name Jesus means Jehovah saves, God saves. Jesus is God, entered into the human race through the portal of a virgin's womb to be the Savior of sinners. So what is the name, what does the title Lord mean? Jesus is his name. Lord is his title. Pastor Stephen Curry. Stephen Curry is his name. Pastor is his title. Jesus is his name. Lord is his title. What does Lord mean? It means the sovereign one. It means the supreme one. It means master, ruler, owner, governor, despot, the one who possesses all authority, the one who possesses all power. Lord is the predominant way to which Jesus is referred in the Bible. This term Lord is used in the book of Romans 44 times, 30 times for Jesus, 6 times for the Father, which speaks to the co-equality and co-eternality of the Father and the Son, as well as the Spirit. And some 6 times in the book of Romans, the title Lord could refer to either the Father or to the Son. In the entire New Testament, Jesus is referred to as Savior only 10 times. He is referred to as Lord 700 times. In the book of Acts, which is the book that has the preaching of the apostles in the first century, Jesus is referred to as Savior only 2 times in the book of Acts. But he is referred to as Lord 92 times. And so the Bible intentionally places this emphasis not even on the Saviorhood of Jesus, though that is inherent in his name. Where the Bible places the emphasis is upon the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Lord. Now, more specifically, what does this mean, Jesus is Lord? There are 2 aspects that I want to emphasize with us today. Number 1, to say that Jesus is Lord stresses his deity, that Jesus Christ is truly God. As much God as God the Father is God, as much God as God the Spirit is God. John 20 and verse 28, when Jesus appeared in the upper room with the disciples a week after his resurrection, and Thomas was there, and Thomas had said, "I will not believe until I can see with my own eyes the nail-pierced hands and put my hand into his wounded side." And suddenly Jesus appeared through the wall and stood in their very midst. And as Thomas looked upon the Lord Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God." To say that Jesus is Lord is to say that he is God. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. This is what sets us apart from Jehovah's Witnesses, sets us apart from Mormons, sets us apart from every cult and every false religion. We believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a teacher. He is God in human flesh, possessing the very same divine essence as the other two persons of the Trinity. If someone comes knocking on your door and says they'd like to come into your house, and they have some literature they would like to share with you to tell you that they believe Jesus is the Son of God, small s, you need to be prepared to say Jesus is Lord. And so, just in passing, let me give you five quick ways to demonstrate the deity of Jesus Christ. Number one, he performs the works that only God can perform. Some of you need to write this down. He performs the works that only God can perform. Jesus created everything out of nothing. Jesus alone can forgive sin. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. Jesus performs the works that only God performs. Second, he receives the worship that only God receives. Even in the text that I just read in John 20, verse 28, when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," Jesus did not correct him and say, "You shouldn't say that because I'm not God." No, Jesus received that worship. And when you read the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 5, you see Jesus approaching the throne of the Father and taking from the right hand of the Father the scroll that is sealed with seven seals. And all heaven erupts in praise and gives the worship to Jesus Christ that was given to the Father in the previous chapter in Revelation chapter 4. All of heaven knows exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's not a mere angel. He's not a glorified saint. He is God in heaven, and he is God on earth. He performed the works that only God performs. He receives the worship that God alone receives. Third, he possesses the attributes that God alone possesses. Even the demons said, "You are the Holy One of Israel." Jesus possesses holiness as only the Father possesses holiness. He is sovereign over the universe as only God is sovereign over the universe. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given unto me." He possesses omniscience. He has eyes of a blazing fire, Revelation 1, that sees not only into every life, but he sees through us. And when he said, "I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the door of the sheep, I am the true vine." Every "I am" statement by Jesus Christ, he was claiming to possess the very essence and the very attributes of God the Father, drawn from Exodus 3, verse 14, at the burning bush, when the voice identified himself to Moses, "I am who I am." Jesus possesses the attributes that belong exclusively in perfection to God. He is also called the names that only God is called. "I am the Lord God, Lord." Jesus is even called God in multiple passages. Titus 2:13, Romans 9, verse 12. And then, fifth and finally, he is equal with the Father and the Spirit in multiple passages. Let me give you just one. In Matthew 28, in verse 19, you shall go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There, Jesus is placed on equal footing with God the Father. All three persons are a Savior. God the Father is a Savior. God the Son is a Savior. God the Spirit is a Savior. Jesus Christ. That's why we do not baptize in just the name of Jesus. We baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit because we are Trinitarian, which is the only Orthodox Christianity that there is. So to say Jesus is Lord means that we confess that Jesus Christ is truly God, fully God, possessing all of the attributes and essence that is in God the Father, belongs to God the Son. Do you believe Jesus is God? Do you believe that He possesses the very perfect essence and attributes that belong to God the Father? That is what we believe, and that is what we confess when we say Jesus is Lord. But second, there's a second aspect of this. Not only does the confession Jesus is Lord mean that He is God, but as I have already indicated, it also means that Jesus is the sovereign over my life. That He is the master over my life. That He bought me at the cross with the shedding of His blood, and I belong entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ, and my life is now lived every moment of every day in submission and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we say Jesus is Lord, we mean that He is my master and I am His slave. And I am His bondservant. There's a difference between being a bondservant and being a slave. In the United States, the English translations do not render it accurately from the original Greek. It is translated bondservant. It should be best translated slave. But because of the social stigma that is associated with slavery, the translators of the English Bibles pull back from using this derogatory word, slave, doulos in the Greek. A bondservant was someone who would be hired in the morning. He would go stand on a corner, and he would wait for the owner of a field to come by, and I need five workers today. Who wants to work for me? And volunteers would step forward, and you would work all day, and at the end of the day, you would be given your salary, your wages, and then you would go home and live your own life. If you wanted to come back tomorrow and work again, you could. If you did not want to come back, you could. If you wanted to work in someone else's field for a different owner, you could. A bondservant had his own house. He had his own possessions. He really was able to run his own life. But a slave was entirely different. A slave was one who had been bought and now belonged to the owner. You lived in his house. You did not own any possessions. Your whole life was lived at the discretion of your master. Whatever need you would have, it was up to your master to provide. And you just simply lived in his house, and you were You would oversee his possessions, and you would work in the field or work in a barn or work wherever he would send you. And at the end of the day, you didn't go home because you lived in his house. And your whole life belonged to him. That's what it is to be a slave of Jesus. And when we confess Jesus is Lord, we are saying, I cease being my own master. I now have become a slave of Jesus Christ. He is everything, and I am nothing. I transfer my entire life into his nail-pierced hands. When you say Jesus is Lord, you are saying, I live for him, not for myself. You are saying that he is the ruler over my life. This means to say Jesus is Lord, that he is Lord over my time. He is Lord over my resources. He is Lord over my tongue. He is Lord over my work. He is Lord over my children. He is Lord over my spouse. He is Lord over my checkbook. He is Lord over my recreation. I am now under new management. I own nothing. The entirety of all that I have in reality belongs to Jesus Christ. That is his car, not my car. That is his house, not my house. This is the life that he purchased at the cross. And I no longer belong to myself. I now belong to Jesus Christ. To confess Jesus as Lord means a radically different lifestyle than what the world lives and what I once lived. To confess that Jesus is Lord means that I am now on a new path. I have a new master. I have new companions. I have new goals. I have a new agenda for my life. I have a new direction. That is what it means for us to say, Jesus is Lord. Living for myself is over. Living for Christ is everything. And no matter what I do, and no matter where I go, it is all to do the will of Christ, to carry out the work of Christ, to follow the path of Christ. Christ is everything. That is why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And to live for anything else or anyone else, to die is loss eternally. To be a Christian means I live for Christ. When I go to work, I go for Christ. When I stay at home, I stay for Christ. Whatever it is that I do for the rest of my life, it is for Jesus Christ. I have died to self-dreams and self-ambitions. I now live for Christ. That is why Jesus said, if anyone shall come after me, he must deny himself and take up a cross, which is an instrument of death. It was the electric chair of the first century. It was the gas chamber of the first century. We must deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow after Christ. This is what it means. Many people claim to be a Christian and are really not Christians. They attend church. They say the name of Christ. But they have no more died to self than the devil has. That is why Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father
who is in heaven.
Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform many wondrous works? And I will say unto them in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Because even your service in the name of religion was an empty facade that had no depth of reality. You call me Lord, but you still live for yourself? I never knew you. Let me hasten to say that no slave ever had a better or more loving master than what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He always seeks our best. He always provides for our needs. He is so wise. He always knows what is best for our life. He always knows the way to go. He always opens the door before us to allow us passage. He is so generous. He supplies all of our needs according to His riches. He is so caring. He always knows when to encourage us. He knows when to comfort us. He is not only perfect, but He is perfect for each and every one of us who follow Him. If I had 1,000 lives to live, I would give every one of them to Jesus Christ. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And how empty it is, how vain and worthless and meaningless life is to live for this world and to live for self. How full of joy unspeakable and full of glory it is. The greatest adventure in all of life is to follow Jesus Christ and to be His servant and to be His slave, and for your whole life to be caught up with and consumed in living for Jesus Christ. I want to move on. That's the verbal confession. Do you verbally confess Jesus is Lord? Which really goes beyond saying I'm a Christian, as far as the power of the witness. Jesus is Lord. Second, very quickly, just to give you some sense of hope, just want to make sure you're out there. I want you to note, second, the internal commitment, because behind the words must be the reality. What comes out of the mouth must be backed up with the heart. How easy it is just to say words. There must be the internal heart reality in the depth of your soul that Jesus is the Lord of your very soul and of your heart and of your life. And so he goes on to say in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and now here it is, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Please note the necessity of this. You will not be saved if you do not confess Jesus is Lord. You will go straight to hell if you do not confess Jesus is Lord. And if you do not believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you have a vain hope for eternity. It's not incidental, it's fundamental to our Christian faith that the Jesus who died upon the cross, The Jesus who died in the place of sinners. The Jesus who bore the sins of his people. Is the Jesus whom God raised from the dead. Thousands of people were crucified upon crosses. Josephus, the historian from the first century, said there were so many crucifixions, they ran out of trees in Jerusalem. Thousands were crucified. But only one was raised from the dead. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised by the Father. He was raised by the Spirit. And Jesus raised himself from the dead. Jesus said in John 10, verse 17, I have authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to take my life up again. This commandment I received from the Father. Jesus raised himself from the dead. And he came walking out of that tomb, a risen, living, victorious Savior with the keys of death and the grave in his hand. It is absolutely necessary that we believe in our heart that he is a risen Savior. There are no crucifixes in this church with a dead Savior hanging upon a crucifix. Because he's not on the cross anymore. He has been raised from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that is why it says in verse 13, and whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. A dead Savior can save no one. Only a risen, victorious, living Savior has life to give to spiritually dead sinners. When he says, believe in your heart, true Bible faith has three dimensions: mind, heart, and will. To truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord begins with the mind, that you know the truth concerning who he is. Faith is no greater than the object of its faith. A drowning man can have faith in an anchor to hold him up, and it will not hold him up. You can put faith in the wrong object. Faith is as only good as its object. And you must know that Jesus is Lord, that he has died for sinners. He has been raised from the dead. You must know that you're a great sinner and he is a great Savior. Second, in your heart, you must be persuaded of this. It's one thing to have facts in the head. It's something else to be convinced of its truthfulness and to be convicted of your need for the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, with the will, there must be that defining, decisive moment in your life when you enter through the narrow gate. It takes place in a moment, in a second in time. No one is progressively converted. There is a moment when you leave the kingdom of darkness and you enter into the kingdom of light. There is a moment when you go from death to life. There is a moment when you are born again. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and on that very day, 3,000 souls were saved. It didn't take place over a month. It didn't take place over the summer. It took place in a day. And in Acts 2, verse 47, it says, and the Lord was adding to the church day by day those who were being saved. Some were saved on Monday. Some were saved on Tuesday. Others were saved on Wednesday. Some were saved on Thursday. Some on Friday. But it takes place in a moment, in a day. When were you converted to Christ? When were you born again and birthed into the kingdom of heaven? When did you believe that Jesus is the Savior who has been raised from the dead and that you committed your life to him and submitted under his lordship? That is the defining moment for every true believer. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then we read in verse 9, you will be saved. You will be saved. That's my third and final heading, the eternal consequence. You'll be saved. And you may ask the question, what do you need to be saved from? R.C. Sproul was a former professor of mine and one of the greatest theologians God's ever given to the church. He was in his freshman year of college. He was walking across campus, and a fellow student came up to him who was a very zealous Christian and said, "Brother, are you saved?" R.C. had just become a Christian. And he said, "Yes," but it so startled him and somewhat scared him that he would be so point blank asked, "Are you saved?" He said he all but ran back to his dorm room, went into his room, closed the door behind him, sat on the bed, and thought about it. "I know I'm saved. What am I saved from?" And the answer to that question, to which he came to the realization, is that he was saved from God. He was saved from the wrath of a holy God who is angry with the wicked every day. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. There's far more to the story than smile, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, he's angry with the wicked every day, which only makes his love all the more amazing. If God is not angry with the wicked this moment, his love means nothing. But to tell me that his grace has triumphed over his wrath, that's why you write hymns like "Amazing Grace." But without being saved from the wrath of God, grace means nothing. The word "saved" or "salvation" means deliverance from destruction. The word "saved" means to be rescued from eternal ruin. So I ask you this question, sir. I ask you this question, ma'am. I ask you this question, teenager. Are you saved? Are you saved not from loneliness? Are you saved not from low self-esteem? The question is not, are you saved from a bad job? The question is, are you saved from God Himself? And there is only one who can save from God, and that is God Himself. In reality, the message of salvation is, we are saved from God, by God, for God. It's a God-centered salvation. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ did not die for good people. Christ died for bad people. Christ died for wicked, law-breaking sinners. He is a physician who has come not for those who are well, but for those who are sick. Have you ever said to God, God, save me from yourself. Save me for yourself. Save me by yourself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This one who died upon the cross is the one who is Lord of heaven and earth. To believe in Jesus Christ brings you to the point where you no longer live for yourself. You die to self. You now live for Christ. You now follow Christ. You now love Christ. You now worship Christ. You now obey Christ. You now serve Christ. You now honor Christ. You now glorify Christ. It's all about Christ. Jesus is Lord. There is no way that we could gather this many people together in one room at one time, and everyone is a true Christian. Whether you're a member of this church, whether you're just visiting here today, to be a member of a church gains you no access to heaven. You must be a member of the kingdom of God. And there's only one way to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and that is to die to self. That is to repent of your sin. That is to confess your sin. That is to take up a cross, which is an instrument of death, and now live for Christ, and to say, Jesus is Lord, and to confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. This is what it is to be a true Christian. This is what it is to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And the will of the Father is that you believe upon his Son, that you entrust your life to his Son, and that you live for your Son, for his Son. You even die for his Son, that your entire life is now bound up in Christ. You have no more agenda for your life. Your agenda now is to live for Christ and to follow him wherever he will lead you. You're his slave. You have no rights. You have no possessions. Everything has been transferred over to the lordship of Jesus Christ. May the message that you have heard today be true in your life. This is Christianity 101. This is preschool Christianity. This is the most entry-level, basic reality of what it is to be a genuine, authentic Christian. Jesus is Lord. And to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. May this be so in your life today. Let us pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son into this world on a mission of salvation. We praise you for how successful he was, that in the life that he lived and in the death that he died, he secured the salvation of all those for whom he came to save. Lord, in this house here today, Lord, I pray that each and every person here today confesses the lordship of Christ over their lives, and that there is the internal reality of believing in the heart that God has raised him from the dead. Lord, save us from yourself, for yourself, by yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.